As I was preparing to bring this message, and this message really came out of another verse, I came to this primarily through a proverb that I'd read. And the proverb had really set me back, and as I considered some of the things going on in my own family, in my own heart, and as I looked at the culture around us, it really made me interested in how a sin of envy captures us. And so the primary text I'm going to use tonight, it comes from Proverbs 23:17. And that verse says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." And that text really introduces to us this concept of our hearts being envious. And we're going to explore tonight a couple things, but envy primarily. One of my objectives tonight is to uncover this notion of envy and to dig into it deeply so that we can see within our own hearts how this affects us. Because I would say, as you look at primary colors on a color wheel, envy is one of the primary sins. Envy is the root of so many of the other sins and the outworking of those sins in our life. And I think if we don't investigate and dig deeply into the recesses of our own heart, we will not see the impact of envy on our lives. There's many verses and some other similar verses that are parallel verses to this. Psalm 37:1 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Proverbs 3:31, "Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways." Proverbs 24:1, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." Now we're gonna discover that envy, as it relates to sinners, and how two sinners envying each other is the living out of the nature that's within them. And we're gonna talk about how Christians envy one another. But one of my foundational points tonight is the most vile and the most wicked expression of envy is when a Christian envies a sinner. When a Christian who's been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ envies the things of the world and the wickedness of the world. And yet there's great admonition in these verses to say, listen, this happens. This is still part of who we are. We need to be on guard. And it ties in very closely with Tim's message this morning, and that we would be looking and on guard for these temptations and how our hearts interact with this notion of envy. The other objective tonight is that we would repent. Honestly, if we come to the end of this message and we do not see the vileness of our heart before a holy God and have such a passion and burden to turn from that sin and to cling to our Savior, then the whole message has been for naught. So the point of the message is that we would hate this sin of envy and we would turn from it and cling to Christ, and that the gospel would be laid bare before us again, and we would see again that it was Christ who gave himself in his death and burial and resurrection that we could be freed from this. And it's the only hope that we'll ever be freed from it. So the first thing I want to do is just define this this term, envy. And I'm going to use the back row, all those girls in the back row back there that are talking back there. This whole thing is directed right to there's six of you back there. So I'm going to define this, and I'm going to do so simply so that we can understand. Jonathan Edwards says they defined envy this way: a dissatisfaction and or opposition to the prosperity and happiness of another. So we're dissatisfied with the prosperity and happiness of another. The root of the word really talks about a look, and a look with an ill will. We're looking with an ill will at another. To give someone the evil eye kind of came out of that phraseology, but to look at with ill will at another. The title of my sermon was to look over the fence. And so the analogy I'm going to use, and I'm going to tie that to get our message together with this analogy tonight, so that, Luke, you can understand what I'm talking about, okay? And Peyton? Okay, so we're going to talk about a little boy named John. And John has a backyard, and it's kind of like my backyard, only it's bigger and it's beautiful and it has a swimming pool in it and a trampoline in it and a slide in it and all the fun things you can imagine. And there's a pony in the backyard and it's a wonderful backyard. And the parents love this boy named Johnny and they provided all these amazing riches for them in the backyard. Johnny has a neighbor named Billy. And Billy doesn't have much in his backyard. And one day Billy brings a box out in the backyard. And the box is kind of tattered and Billy's sitting in the box and he's pretending it's a car. And then he's standing next to the box and he's playing with the box and the box becomes a rocket ship and all these things. And Johnny is standing on the top of his little Tykes playhouse looking over the fence at Billy with his cardboard box. And Johnny begins to hate Billy because Billy has a box and Johnny doesn't. And that's the concept of envy. I would desire something that is not mine, and it causes me ill will towards you, even though I have everything. I'm looking over the fence at Billy's box, and I want his box, and I begin to grow in anger towards Billy because he has a box, and I don't. It's foolish, right? It's foolishness. And that's kind of the analogy that we're going to use throughout the night. Really, we can envy others in anything that they can be or do or have. Anything that another can be or do or have is something that we can look at and say, I would like that. Envy really is looking at something that is not mine, looking towards another person or another situation that's not mine, and desiring it. It's not mine, but I desire it. Oftentimes, we get envy and jealousy mixed up. And I don't want to get down too far in the weeds trying to sort these things out and unravel them. Because there's really three sisters that I read a little bit. Covetousness, jealousy, and envy. And they're all intertwined. And there's a seed in all of them that is the same seed. But envy and jealousy are really two sides of the same coin. Envy is this. You have something, Billy, that box, it's not mine, and I want it, so I am envious for it. Jealousy is this. I have a pony in my yard, and I don't want Billy to come to my house because Billy wants to play with my pony. I'm jealous for the pony. I want it. It's mine, and I want to keep it. I'm afraid of somebody else taking it from me. So they're similar. The sin is similar. It's a self-centered sin that interacts with others with ill will because of either an object or something they have or possess or have become. So we see that we can compare envy and jealousy, and oftentimes we find the word used unknowingly transliterated. There can be used synonymous oftentimes in writing, and in the Bible sometimes we see jealousy used, and we're not really sure what the item would be to be jealous over, but it's used for God frequently, for our affections and love for God. And God said he's a jealous God. There has to be three people involved to have jealousy. In this case, it would be God, me, and my affections, and what I'm placing my affections on. God says, I'm jealous for your affections. I should have your affections. I want your affections. They're rightfully mine, but I'm giving them to another person, and he's jealous. And that's how jealousy would be used in that situation. Envy says, I love myself more than you, so that thing you have, I should have. And I deserve to have it. In fact, if I don't have it, I'm going to be angry or bitter or dissatisfied. Jealousy says, I love myself more than you, so this thing that I have cannot be yours. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to let you near it. I'm going to keep you a distance from it. And I'm going to be resentful and bitter and angry if you try to take it from me. So, envy on display in the Bible. Boy, it's everywhere. And I would tell you that envy shows up immediately in Genesis. When Satan comes to Eve and begins to communicate with Eve about this tree. And this tree is off in the distance, but you can see it. And Eve's saying, is that, Satan says, is that your tree? No, I have all of these other trees. God said, not that one. And what does Satan do? He says, are you sure you don't want that one? Are you sure that that's not what you want? Shouldn't you have that and all that you're going to gain from it? And Eve begins, the seed of envy begins to fester and begins to grow. And she's saying, that is not mine over there, I desire. And she takes from it. Envy. We go to the other end of the spectrum, and it was envy that caused the Jews to turn over Christ. Was it not envy that proved most powerful as the Lord of glory was turned over to judgment? In Matthew 27:18, it says, for they knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. It was out of envy of his power and the things he was doing and the crowds that were gathering, his impact. And there was an envy there, and they turned him over. Envy is mentioned in what I call the Hall of Fame sin verses. There's verses in the Bible that list a bunch of sins and lays them out for us. And envy is frequently, most often, in that Hall of Fame of sin verses. It's a work of the flesh, and it's identified in Galatians 5:19-21. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As I warn you before, though that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We find envy in there. Paul, when he writes to Titus, he lays out a list of sins that they were involved in their former life before they were converted. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In Romans 1, we see because of idolatry, God is turning this people over to their sins. And he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. But we find in there, in this list of sins, envy. And then in 1 Timothy 6, we also see envy as a fruit of false teaching, as false teachers come. The disunity and dissension that's bred and fostered creates an atmosphere ripe for envy. And I just list those verses so we can see that this is not a peripheral sin. This is not a sin that we may hear about now and then, but it is a sin that is pervasive. It is a sin that presents itself frequently, that we, if we're honest, are very familiar with. And hopefully as we get down a little further, we'll see I'm not only familiar with it, it is something that I deal with frequently. What are some things that we typically envy? As we look over the fence in our own life, so God has given us this amazing blessing and all of his grace and all a relationship. We're adopted into his family and all the amazing things that come with that. Yet we still find ourselves frequently standing over near the fence, looking over into the other yard. And what are some of the things that we would be looking at? And this is not a comprehensive list, but just some things that I thought of this week to kind of stimulate within our own heart so we can answer the question for ourselves. What are the things that I envy? One of the things would be power, being a big wheel, an influencer, a decision maker. You know, one of the people, when we see him downtown, we say, there goes that guy. He owns this, and he's a big wheel in town. Everybody knows him. He's an influencer. And sometimes in the littleness of our lives, we look and we say, I would just like to be like that. That would be amazing to have the influence and be able to tell people what to do and have a big impact on our community. prestige. Just being known, being respected, admired, being a big deal. Possessions. Having something that's new or fancy or bigger or nicer or faster or slower. Cars, homes, vacations, jobs, leisure time. I can look at other people's happiness and look over the fence and say, wow, if I could just have a happy family like that, or wow, that looks like a really good workplace. Maybe their happiness or their joy or their pleasure. Characteristics. Gifting. You know, within the church, we are so subtle. And it's a point I wanted to bring up later, but this sin resides in our heart. And it's a quiet sin. It's a personal sin. It's a sin with the shades pulled that nobody has to see. It can reside in our heart, and it can carry on, and it can fester, and it can grow. And it can impact my relationships and everything about me within the church, and nobody even knows it. It's a personal sin. But oftentimes, we look at each other and we say, if I could have their gifting, or their talents, or their skills or their abilities, or their personality, if I could just carry on a conversation like that, or if I wasn't so bashful, if I was more like that person, if I had that the particular body or, you know, all the thing, characteristics of an individual, we look over the fence at often. Families, boy, do we do this, because we really don't know what happens in each other's homes, but we can look from a distance and say, if my family was just like that family, if my kids were just like those kids, or if my marriage was just like those people's marriage, man, that would be so wonderful. Comfort, a place to lay our head. Listen, kids, you might say, and I hear conversations like this. So this is how it would play out in our house. I might hear, my older sister gets to babysit all the time, and I don't get to. Everyone talks to her, and nobody visits with me. That's not just a little kid one. That's an adult one, too. They get to go to summer camp. That family lets their kids do this. They got to watch this show. They got to see this movie. Did you know that this family lets their kids do these things? It's not fair, Dad. It's not fair. And that's the way between brothers and sisters and siblings, we can look over the fence at each other and just say, you know, I just want that. I want my own room. Sometimes even, I think, parents, we often think about training our children and giving them wonderful and delicious and satisfying things. And we look to the world to do it and say, you know what, these kids seem to be happy and well-adjusted, and they've been doing all of these wonderful things out in the world. And so I'm not gonna require them to be disciplined and self-controlled and some of these things. I'm going to let them experience these things. And it's a parent looking over the fence saying, listen, I want my kids to be like that. Really anything, I said earlier, that someone can be or do or have, we can envy. And we find ways to do that. What are the typical effects of envy? Well, let me just go right to the main point. The typical effect of envy is murder. In the Bible, the typical effect, let carried out to its natural end without the restraints of a culture or a legal system or parents or a church, let run to the end is murder. What was it between Cain and Abel? What was it between Cain and Abel? It was the envy in a heart that rose up and turned into anger and bitterness and murder. What was it between Joseph and his brothers that caused the brothers to throw him in the pit? It was envy. What was it between David and Saul that would turn Saul to hate this young man that slew tens of thousands, and all the stories were told about him, and it was envy. So while there's many other effects that we'll talk about in our own life, the ultimate effect, and I think the logical effect, let carried out without the intervening grace of God in our life, is murder. But there's many other effects that we personally experience. In our minds, we become big. We become important, and others become small. We begin thinking things like, I deserve these things, or I deserve this privilege, or because of my position, I should have the privilege. It's always sin that separates and divides. And in this, it's no different. One of the effects, and one of the most devastating effects, is relationship destruction. As we begin to look at each other over the fence, and I desire your box, and I don't have my own box, and I want your box, and that little seed of envy begins to grow, and I eventually just do not like you, will not want you around, you cannot be in my yard, you cannot have my things because I am very upset with you. It destroys relationships. The seed of envy causes us to become bitter to each other and angry with each other and resentful of each other. Some of the difficulty of being close within the body of Christ, the close, intimate fellowship that we would think to experience is not there because the seed of envy is allowed to grow and to remain there, and we become bitter towards each other. Thanks for the ice. Dissatisfaction. I loved it too, ice. That's going to be really a hard thing to hang on. Dissatisfaction. We become dissatisfied as we look to... Listen, Johnny and Billy, what happened? Johnny has everything. Billy has a box. But all of a sudden, I'm dissatisfied with everything I have because I don't have the box. We become dissatisfied. We lack contentment. Envy facilitates all kinds of other sins that sprout out of it. Gossip and slander, being ungrateful, discontent, lots of things. We're unthankful for what we do have. The seed of lust for adultery is envy. I look and I want, and I know I'm not supposed to because it's not mine, but I desire anyway, and it begins to grow and fester. It starts with envy. It taints our motives. So now if Johnny and Billy are to be friends, or they see each other on the front yard or on the school bus, now what's Johnny's motives to deal with Billy? How's he thinking about Billy? Is he really desiring to have a relationship with Billy because he wants to love Billy and to serve Billy? Or does he want Billy's box? Does he want to be able to come over and experience the box? It taints our motives. We never know for sure why we're moving into people's lives, why we're interacting with each other, because envy has corrupted our motives. It doesn't allow us to rejoice with each other, to live closely, rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. Matter of fact, it does just the opposite. And now I rejoice when they fall, when they have difficulty. When it rains on Billy's box, I'm delighted because I wanted the box. And if I can't have it, nobody should have it. And as I watch it disintegrate in the yard, I'm not running over there to preserve it for Billy. I'm delighting that the rain is destroying his box. I rejoice when Billy falls, when he can't have that box anymore. I think another subtle thing that it does, even within our confines of our church, is it doesn't allow us to use our gifts. Because I think this is what happens sometimes. We watch somebody and we say, wow, they are very good at that. Now, that's something I desire to do, and I'm kind of gifted, but I'm not that gifted, so I'm not going to use my gift. It could look like something as subtle as, I'm not even going to come to potlucks because I can't make meals like this, so I'm not going to come. I'm not going to play the piano because I can't play that well. I can't do it like they, so I won't even use my gifting. And I think we tend to do that. We draw back because we look at others. Instead of moving towards them, we're looking over the fence and say, wow, I can't. You know, that's a beautiful gift. Instead of celebrating and rejoicing and saying, Lord, use me for your purposes, I withdraw and I say, I can never use my gift that way. And I think the seed of that even is envy. But let's make no mistake. As I talked about the effects of envy in relationships and in people's lives, envy is always about our relationship with God first. envy is always about our relationship with God, primarily. If we were fully satisfied in our Savior, if we were fully embracing the grace that has been given to us in Christ, we would not be looking over the fence. We would be looking for people to invite in the backyard to share the wonders of the blessings we have. So as we become discontent with our Savior, we start moving to the fence. And if you find yourself peeking over the fence, it's because you're not in love with and satisfied and fully content in the Lord Jesus Christ. So envy always is about our relationship with Christ. It undermines our belief about God's sufficiency. We begin lusting over the fence instead of just looking to what God has given us. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Makes the bones rot. It is a cancer. It's something that resides in us and it festers and it grows, and if left undone, it will consume us. Brothers and sisters, one of the complexities with this is that we live in a culture that has capitalized on this sin. They know the power of this sin, and they have not left it alone. They have capitalized it. We have now built an economy based on the fact that they know that we envy, that we are looking over the fence. And so what has happened is that an entire economy, an entire culture is based on the envy that resides there. Because what they know is if we can get you to look over the fence and present you with a new shiny thing, you will say, "I want that one." And so they have to be ready. And they are ready. The marketing and the billions of dollars that are spent to capture your attention when you look over the fence. So when you think that you, for whatever reason, you find yourself looking over the fence, our culture will have something readily available. And they will be doing everything they can to gain your attention. They will be flying things over your backyard. They will be using megaphones. They will put signs up on the other side of the fence so high that you can't see anything other than the sign saying, "This is what you need, this is what you want, you won't be happy or satisfied without these things." And our culture is thriving on taking advantage of the envy that resides in our heart. Because envy is an acceptable sin. Envy is an acceptable sin. We can do this quietly, and I can lust and envy after something, and I can then work hard and make sacrifices and compromises over here and go out and attain it. And you know what we say? Well done. You deserve that. Well done, you deserved it. It's an acceptable sin. It's a secret sin. The natural man envies as an expression of their nature. We watch the world, the unredeemed world, we can find that this is a thing that ties that world together. It expresses itself, and it shows itself to be one of the agents that binds our the natural man's world together. As they envy over each other, and they battle, and they fight, and they seek after. And it is wicked there. It consumes there. It causes people to establish priorities in that life that are self-consuming. We've talked about envy within the Christian circles, and it is devastating. It's destructive to our church. It's destructive to friendships. It's destructive to families. It's destructive to the inner working of a church as this envy corrupts from within. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that there's nothing more grievous than a sinner who's been given the grace of Christ, who should be fully satisfied, fully consumed, fully in love with their Savior, envying after a sinner. after a sinner. That mars the character of God. It tramples the blessings of God. God has given us everything in its fullness, its greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest purpose, the greatest fellowship, the greatest community. We have Johnny's backyard to a degree that we could never fully comprehend. And yet, many times we find ourselves on the fence, desiring to be where Billy is. And it's not just desiring Billy's box. This would be the true scenario. Billy's mom comes out of the house and says, "Billy, it's time to come to eat." And Billy tells his mom to shut up. And he ignores her. And the dad comes out and says, "Billy, why would you talk to your mom like that?" And Billy curses at his dad. And we're looking at that and we're saying, "Wow." And we become enthralled and we're like, "Wow, I didn't know you could get away with that. That's exciting. I want to try that." It's gross and it's perverse. Satan uses envy to twist our minds, to distort things in our life, begins to magnify, intensify the lust of the flesh. It really starts with a look, but the temptations we heard about this morning start with a look over the fence and a titillation that goes on as we are enthralled with something out there. Maybe it's unknown and we're not quite sure what it is. But we need to know we're prone to wander. We're prone to walk away from the Savior that we love. And it doesn't start by walking. It starts by looking and thinking about those things that are out there. Adultery does not start by adultery. It starts by looking and considering and becoming dissatisfied and letting envy grow. It twists and distorts, and all of a sudden we have a longing for the fruits of sin. And just as we read in Psalm 73, there's some wonderful things. I think to be fat and sleek at that time was a good thing. I don't know, maybe not. It did show wealth, and it did show a nobility. I think the people that had prosperity were fat and sleek. But all of a sudden, we look at those things and we say, "Wow, that is kind of what I want. I long for the fruits of sin. They look satisfying. They look thrilling." And we look at people out there that are involved in this wickedness and in these sins, and we look to them and say, "They're way more satisfied. They're having way more fun. Billy in his box is having more fun than I've ever had in my backyard. My backyard is so boring, but look at all the things Billy can do with this box." A perception of freedom. Christians, when we look to the world and we envy after sinners, there's a perception sometimes I think that there's a freedom out there that we don't have. Listen, we have confines. I feel bound by this Christianity and the expectations and this the lines they've drawn. And I just feel like I need freedom and to express myself and to move out into that. And so we look to that. We say, that has got to be satisfying. We desire liberty from our duties. Listen, I have duties as a husband, as a father. And if I could somehow get rid of those things, and I look out at the world and I see these people living for themselves and living for the moment, and I say, "Wow, that's exciting. And could I just move out there and do that and forsake this stuff that's holding me back?" If I could cut the fetters and move out there, free from responsibilities and family, if I could escape bad relationships. Listen, my wife and I, we just do not get along all the time. Okay, hypothetically. I could hear a Christian saying this. Listen, to work through these problems, it's unrealistic. It's more than you can ask of somebody to continue to labor with somebody that has grown old and stale and this relationship. And I just want to escape this relationship. And I look to the world, I'm looking over the fence, and I see all these people having these amazing relationships and just with multiple partners. And I'm just so excited to move out there, and everything's new and fresh, and I'm so excited. If I could just figure out how to not have to submit to this authority anymore in my workplace, or a wife might think, listen, this is confining. If I could escape this. I think sometimes as we look at the sinners, we get a sense of anarchy. We're emboldened. We have a defiance that resides, and we just want to kind of defy this, the structure and the system and the things we've been called to, and I just want to move out there, and I just want to express myself, and we feel like we need to become anti to the establishment. Wealth, you know, our culture tells us that there's value in us if we attain wealth, and sometimes we look to that and say, if I could just, I just need to cut some of these ties and these responsibilities and things so I could pursue that. I'm not burdened by my neighbors anymore. I don't care about the people. I can be unleashed from this burden that I have for these people and their situations. financial increase. You know, if I don't have to tithe, if I can work on all 7 days of the week, it'll be wonderful. I'll have way more freedom financially. I'll be free from the guilt and the shame placed on me. Free from a sense of representing Christ. That I'm no longer tied to that. I can move out and I'm not bound to that anymore. Listen, Satan will twist however he can in your life. He will present those things, this life of a sinner, a wicked life, he will present them in the most beautiful way he can based on your particular desires and lusts that reside in your heart. It's a lie. It's a lie. You know it's a lie. God has shown us it's a lie because nobody has moved out into there from being in blessing, has moved out into this wickedness in a greater capacity than Solomon did. He had all the resources available. He could move out like none of us will ever have the capacity. And after going through all of that, at the end he said, it's all empty. It's all vanity. I attain nothing out there. And we have to trust that. We have to trust a good God loves us and is showing us that things over the fence are not what they appear to be. That Satan is using those things and the envy in our heart distorting things. And it's not what it appears to be. So from our text, the antidote, and even from the text that we had read, that Nick read, in verse 17 it says, or 16 it says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Coming back to the sanctuary, coming back to the nearness and closeness of God. The antidote in our verse says, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Listen, he says, let not your heart envy sinners. I think he knows our hearts will envy sinners. David's heart envies sinners. We see this. We see this we see it in Psalm 37 from David, Psalm of Asaph. Here we see that again. We through the verses that I read, we know it's a common struggle. It's a common struggle. Young people, you are going to have an intense desire to look over the fence and find out what's out there. But God says, come to my sanctuary. Find me here. Fear the Lord is the antidote. God is good. Envy is sin. Envy will destroy. And God, who knows your heart, will one day judge you for that envy. As we heard preached this morning, we cannot toil with this. We cannot let this reside. We must eliminate it from our life. We must realize the particular things that we are looking at and cut those things off. Build bigger fences. Take the things and put them in the middle of the yard so I can't get to the edge of the fence. Protect yourself. Fear the Lord. Know that there's a coming day when we're going to be judged for those things that our hearts were drawn to. And if we're not drawn to Christ, if they were drawn to the world, or we're drawn to the things of other people, that it is sin and we will be held account for that. Love your neighbor. And love God. which we can do neither of if the seed of envy is festering and growing in our heart. You are unable to love because your heart is a heart of envy. Listen, trust God. God is just. God is fair. God is a good God. God knows you. He cares for you. He loves you. God is just. And you will always be found guilty of envy. You are without hope. Please don't hear the message this evening to say that, hey, I want you to fix yourself. Stop envying. Because we know you cannot do that. But you can turn from your envy and you can come to Christ who lived a life with no envy and gave himself so that you could be freed from the bondage of envy. Envy does not have to control you. It does not have to be your motive. It does not have to propel you in life. It does not have to destroy relationships because Christ has paid for all of it. He's freed us from it. If you are still toiling with envy, it's not because Christ did not free you from it. Repent. Turn from it. Turn to Christ. Sometimes we just have to be reminded that God sends all accounts straight. We don't have to vindicate ourselves. We don't have to be repaid that you're right. This life is not going to be fair. It's not going to be, in our mind, equitable. That we may suffer. That we may live a life that that appears to us initially like it's unjust and it's difficult. And we look at the world and it's all shiny and beautiful. But we know it's a lie. We see it in the passage in Psalm 73. It was a lie. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. That's what the reality is. What's being presented to you, the way Satan twists things and presents them to you, is not true. Proverbs 24:19 says, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, but be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." So as you're looking over the fence, know that there will come a day when those things that you think are enticing and shiny and beautiful that your heart is lusting after, the lamp will be put out. There is no future for the evil man. Those things are lies of Satan. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Put it away. This fits in well. This is a thread that we can tease out of the messages we've been hearing from Tim the last couple weeks. This is one particular area of temptation, one particular sin that we have to deal with. And he's given us great ammunition and great means to deal with those sins. We also envy, not so that we can establish a law and measure it and say, okay, now I'm not an envier. We envy so that we know we need to be rescued. The law was given to show us that we couldn't keep it, right? I bring you envy tonight so that you can say, I am an envier. Don't hear me say, stop being an envier. What I'm saying is you can be rescued from being an envier. There is one that can rescue you. There's one that has given his life so that you can be freed from it. I'm calling you to hate envy. Because it's offensive to God. It's telling God, I'm not satisfied in who you are. I'm not satisfied in what you've done. I'm not satisfied in you alone. I need these things to be satisfied. And God hates it, and I'm asking you to hate it. To turn to Christ who died and consume the full payment of all the envy that you know. And trust in your forgiveness. Walk in the newness of life. You know, this psalm ends in a very wonderful way, and I'm going to use it to close tonight. Psalm 73, 25 through 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, and my heart and my portion forever." Would that be our hearts tonight? Listen, if you came and you've sensed in your own heart this sin of envy, there may be some work you need to do personally. Before the Lord, you need to confess it and ask for forgiveness. But this may have caused difficulty in relationships, and you may need to go to another and say, "Listen, this is something that I have been dealing with, and I have not been willing to deal with rightly, and it has caused a fraction in our relationship, and I am asking for your forgiveness." Husbands and fathers, you may have established priorities in your home because of your envy that has caused havoc in your family. You may have an envy for the new thing or the big thing or the impressive thing or this type of lifestyle that is you've allowed to be established priorities in your home based on your own envy, and your family's paid the consequences for it, and you need to confess it to your family and ask for forgiveness. There's work to be done, but God is faithful, and God will meet us there, and God will forgive us. Come to Him, confess it, turn from it, and trust that all of that sin has been paid for fully by Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, but Father, as we deal with these particular sins that are so destructive and so hidden, Father, only you know. Only you know, Father, the things that reside in our hearts and how that has been lived out and expressed. And Father, so we pray that you would do a work. Lord, do not leave us tonight like we came. Father, by your Spirit, do a work that would expose those things to us. Bring them to the surface so we could deal with them. Father, help us to trust in Christ. Help us to trust in the means you've given to free us from these sins. Help us, Father, to turn from them, to call out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even these things, Father, were placed on him so that we would know hope and forgiveness and life. Father, in Christ, we know we have been freed from all things, even this sin. Lord, help us to do the work that you've called us to. If we've offended or if we've caused ramifications in other people's lives, Father, help us to be quick to confess those things and to seek reconciliation. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's sharp and piercing, that it calls us to turn to you as our only hope for forgiveness. Lord, that we have no right standing before you, but in Christ we have been adopted into your family. We're eternally thankful. We pray in Christ's name.